Well, I really want to thank you for being here for our second in a series called Guess Who's Coming to Worship. And so I'm going to invite Heath Meikle to come ahead. Heath has also brought his wife, Mariko, and we're so glad that they could be here. So on this second Sunday of Guess Who's Coming to Worship, this is Heath. And I will say, the connection point for us, as I struggled to get onto this chair, can you give me a boost? No. Yeah, there we go. Thanks, buddy. When we were at Bible school, very conservative Bible school, and it was really hard to get a date, not because I didn't have someone to date, because we weren't allowed to date, you know, too freely, but your parents-in-law were already there as married students. Mariko was a child, and Mariko's folks were sort of like the sponsors. They could supervise us on our dates, so that was kind of the connection. And then Mariko grew up, and then she married you. I remember there was a bit of a black cloud over your wedding that day. Do you know what I'm referring to?
Yeah.
When you guys took off in that old green Volvo diesel, and someone punched it, and then there's that black cloud. That's what I mostly remember about your wedding day. So.
Well, we've been married. How's that? Where did I just shut it off?
Just
Bueller. There we go. Okay. We're good. Yeah, we've been, in April, it'll be 23 years we've been married.
Wow.
So,
wow.
Yeah. Okay. The fact that I can manage that and she still likes me. So.
Very good. Well, the whole idea of Guess Who's Coming to Worship is to have some folks visit us and help us see how we can impact our world for Jesus. I'm going to remind you of our mission statement. And again, I think it'd be great if we just read this together. It's not long. Why don't we just read that? Cornerstone is called to impact our world by living and sharing the life of Jesus. And so this January, we're having guests that are helping us see that in some different realms. And last week, Doug Fordham came from our Fellowship Baptist family and shared with us the challenge to giving and generosity. And so today I've invited Heath to come, and he's going to help us think about church planting. And I'm going to share a little bit of how that's personal for us as a church as well. But Heath, maybe just start with a little bit about your journey, where you come from, and how God has led in your life.
There's a great picture, I think, coming out of there. I am from there. The middle of nowhere, Alberta. I'm 45, I'm married, a couple of kids. My daughter is 20, just got engaged, which is really cool. She's in her third year of Bible school. My son is 17 and just finishing his high school. But before that, I want to start with a story, if you'll permit me. Just north of here, in the 1950s, because I can't sit down. It's like, you know, I'm like Greek, you have to do this. In the 1950s, it was this little church, probably about the same number of people. It was in the middle of nowhere. And then asked the question, how do we reach our neighbors? So this little church put together a list of people in their surrounding area. It was a rural area. And, you know, it was farm here. And they had a list of people, probably about 20 people on that list, that they thought, we're going to pray for. So for a duration of about 2 weeks, they put together this program of a 24/7 kind of prayer thing. On the names on that list was this couple named Bill and Eileen. And Bill was like a logger, you know, he's missing fingers, and, you know, he's a rough and tough, really crazy guy. Eileen was like Irish background, and she cursed like a sailor. She was something else. And they were on this list. The most unlikely people to actually get saved were this couple. They had three kids at the time, and the youngest was a little baby. About a week or so into this prayer meeting, Bill wakes up in the middle of the night, and he sees a vision of a glowing man on his bed, bleeding on him. And he's like, who are you? And the man said to Bill, he said, I am Jesus, and this blood is not just for the people to go up there to that church, it's for you. Now, Bill didn't cry, really, but he woke up and he was weeping. Eileen wakes up and says, you know, probably with a number of expletives, like, what's going on? And, yeah, He explained the story. But a week later, Eileen said, you know, Bill, maybe we should stop going to the dance hall and maybe start going up there to that church with those people. So they packed up their ragamuffin bunch of family and they wandered over to the church, which was about 3 miles away, and they were introduced to Jesus. That toddler was my dad. It's my grandparents. Two older brothers became pastors. Ourselves as a family went on the mission field. My daughter was in India last summer on a mission trip and is planning on full-time ministry after she graduates Bible school. So I start with that weird and crazy story to accentuate the fact that it was ordinary people who prayed. Farmers who didn't have a theological degree that believed so much in the kingdom of God, they actually got on their knees and they prayed for lost people in their neighborhood. So that's how my story begins. And I'm midway through, and it's nice to know that you're not the center of your story, but you're part of a continuum. So I don't know if you want to pull anything in there or...
And you also have in your notes that you have a red seal.
Yes, I am an industrial electrician by trade. So before we went to the field, I'm like, what do I do? So I got a trade. In fact, ironically, we live in East Vancouver, and we drove in, crossed the Pitt River Bridge, and kind of went along, and I had to make a detour down to Albion area. Because it's a sawmill in that area that God called me. I was, I felt called to ministry. I felt called to go to Greece. I'd already been there short term. That's how Marique and I met. I went on a short term missions trip and met my wife, but we were married. We had two kids. This is mid-2000s. And I'm in this bowels of this sawmill fixing some hydraulic something. And I'm covered in hydraulic oil and sawdust. And I'm, Lord, I'm just a dumb electrician. I don't know. I don't understand anything about church planting, but if you want me, show me how to do it. So, yeah, we raised support, packed up our family, and we moved to Greece.
What's very interesting for us is one of the locations where Heath and Rico lived in Greece was just a few blocks. I think your home was a few blocks.
But yeah, it was like 3 blocks.
From where Lana's mom lived. So I remember on one occasion we had coffee in the square there, right outside my mother-in-law's house, so that was really cool. Tell us a little bit then more about your ministry journey.
Sure.
And you know, where you've served and like how did you get to Vancouver now?
Okay, first of all, I want you to kind of picture in your minds Greece. Picture the most beautiful beach you could ever have possibly been on. Imagine every stereotype with the food, everything that you can think about Greece, and put this next picture. That's the Greece I know. Roll the next picture. That's my Greece. And I love it. we landed on the ground, and how do you serve a neighborhood where it's rampant homelessness? The next picture. Go, yeah, there we go. Let's pause there for a little while. The picture on that side, if you look down there, this is a street that was in our neighborhood that our neighborhood was... is an anarchist neighborhood. So what that literally means practically is that the police didn't go into the neighborhood, and so kind of it was run by kind of a protection racket mob of anarchists. So drug use was a real issue in our neighborhood and the selling of drugs. So the local anarchists, they saw this area. So for fun, I thought, how many people are heating heroin? Like, I've never done drugs, and I can smell heroin being heated to be shot. So I walked down this street. This is a double street, and I thought, I'm going to count how many people I can either see preparing to use or actually shooting up, or at, you know, you could tell that they've just used. Walked down the street and back, and I quit counting halfway down one side because it was over 150 people I counted using drugs. So this is some of the real issues that were in our neighborhood. That's my neighbor's car. In a year... All the economic crisis that you saw in Greece from the late 2000s into now, that was focused in our neighborhood. You know, all the riots you saw on the news, if you still can see riot on the news, that's the neighborhood that we thought, hey, why don't we church plant there? In a year, we saw 50 cars burn within a 3-block radius of our apartment. So it was kind of a real fun thing. And I loved it because I love the people. So You can hit the next one. Hit the next slide there. Okay, this is a really disgusting graffiti. But my wife says, oh, why do you put that one up there? This, we launched a church. We dug into the neighborhood and we spent a couple years asking questions like, how do we serve this neighborhood? How do we actually have anarchist crazy types see Jesus? This is a visual reminder of me. This is a graffiti painted a block from where our little church was. And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, how can I preach the gospel to the guy who drew that? So what does it say? It basically says it's church is antiquated. Church, it helps you not see. You're blinded. They're vampires. Yeah, there's a lot of things that can be extrapolated from this little graffiti. But the question is, how can we reach people who have that mindset? So that's the kind of thing. So we launched in. There's a, I don't know, I'll probably look at it later. This is, Brent, I'm nonlinear.
Sure.
So we plugged into a book called Center Church. It's by a guy named Tim Keller. And it's essentially an understanding of you got to know your context. So we dug into our neighborhood and we launched a church. And 5 years later, it just celebrated its fifth year. There's almost 100 people. More than half of the people that attend are from non-believing backgrounds in the last 5 years. So it's pretty amazing. We launched the church and we're expanding in ministry. And right now they partnered with a couple of NGOs to deal with some refugee issues in the neighborhood. They started a transition house. That all happened after we left because right at the beginning of the growth curve, all of a sudden our visa expired and we had no way to renew the visa. So can you imagine when you feel like you're in the prime of your job and all of a sudden I find myself at the airport in Vancouver going, what happened? What happened? I don't understand. So, Lord, if you've got something for me here, then show me. So we moved to the Sunshine Coast for a little while. And I spent the first year kind of in the fetal position mentally and spiritually going, okay, God, I don't get it. I don't get it. So at that time, we were in Greece with a mission sending agency called Commission to Every Nation. We're still with that organization. So when we were in Greece, we were a partner with them to work with anarchists in Greece. So as we consider, what do we do? I did representation work for these guys. I connected people to missions, but always thinking, like, what's next? What's next? We always thought, okay, when our kids graduate, et cetera, we'll go back on the mission field. I don't know, we'll go to Spain or some other country, and we'll do church planting again. But then I started walking around the city. Like when you have a skill set of working with anarchists, it's really odd. They're all like libertarian, left, ultra left wing, you know, ideological, you know. How do you, like when Justin Trudeau is like almost a fascist to the guys that I worked with, you know, like that's a strange scenario, right? So I'm like, who are my people in Canada? Who do I minister? What skill set that I have can I give back? And as I started wandering around East Vancouver and the Commercial Drive area, I'm like, okay, these are my people. They're weird. They're strange. And I love them. And so God just kind of just said, you know, I brought you back for this purpose, for this time, because your skill set is needed here. And there's a sense of freedom in that to know, okay, I'm called home, but that's okay because they're lost here, you know. And so that's, yeah. So we're partnered. We went through a church planting assessment with an organization called C2C, which just changed its name to Multiply. And they gave some direction and some assessment. You know, basically, we went through like a three-day, psychological evaluation. You know, it was kind of like what the CIA would do to you. But anyway, that's, I digress. And we actually passed, which is an amazing thing. And now we're apprentices at a church in South Vancouver looking at launching a church on Commercial Drive in the future. So that's kind of the story till there.
So it's quite an adventure, but there's another adventure I want to remind us about, and that started in September of 2001, and we've got some pictures of another church plant. Does anybody recognize this church plant? September 2001, nine adults began to plan and pray about starting a church in East Maple Ridge. And I've got a few different venues, pictures of venues here, because we've been a bit nomadic, have we not? And first service was in March of 2002. I don't think we have a picture At least I didn't locate one of the very first service, but we've got some up there for you. And, of course, the encouragement of Fellowship Pacific to get us launched, and many places and many people. And 18 years later, here we are as Cornerstone Church. We've got Albion Hall, and then I was looking through here to see who I could recognize. I thought I could recognize a few faces there. Let's just pause it there because everybody's scanning. Am I there? How many people can see themselves in this picture? Okay. All right. Some a little younger, I suppose. Yeah. And then, don't want to rush you, but let's go to this next picture. And can you see yourself there? I noticed quite a few folks, some in the background. And so God has been working in church. We are a part of the ministry of church planting. And I just wanted to remind us of that. In a way, it's kind of cool because while you folks were planting in Greece, this church was being planted here. And it's quite exciting. And I thought we would just quickly jump back to some scripture, Heath. And what really strikes me is in Acts chapter, beginning at chapter 11, verse 26, we read that the believers were first called Christians in Antioch. And I'm really fascinated with the location of Antioch. We've got a map coming up here. And if you look where Antioch is on the right side, you'll see it's right at that confluence of what we know today as Syria and Turkey, a very volatile area. And it's right there where the Apostle Paul and his ministry team were launched. In chapter 13, we learn that as they prayed, they fasted, they listened to God's program and God's plan, it was that Paul and his team would be sent out. And I love what we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 4. The two of them, Paul and Silas, the two of them sent on their way by who? Who do you think it was? Was it the church? Well, we might say, yeah, the church commissioned them. But they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And I love that idea that people encouraged you folks to go and serve. People planted here at Cornerstone. But it's ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit who's guiding this project. The Holy Spirit calls, sends, fills, directs. So tell us maybe a little bit more about how you've learned how God works in establishing a church.
And that's why I started with the story of my grandparents, because it's easy in discussing methodology and programs and all of the things that we love to do and dialogue about. There's an understanding that at baseline level, people's lives change through the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. Secondly, we are to be obedient in that in praying. So it's prayer in the Spirit. And so any program, any church plant, if it's not bathed in prayer, and if it's not empowered by the Spirit, it's not going to go anywhere. It'll be a cool gathering of like a social club, but it won't be a church. So outside of that, Paul was obedient. He was called, he was commissioned by the Spirit, and he actually had to say, okay, I'll go. And so he went. And I've come to terms with that outside of prayer, obedience is the next kind of category of things you have to do. I was reading a book for some of my training classes, and part of gospel work in your heart is, am I willing to be obedient to what the Spirit calls, whether I like it or not? Am I willing to trust God, whether I understand it or not? And those are kind of key metrics. And I don't think Paul understood half the stuff that he was going to do, but he was obedient. Outside of that, you see in the book of Acts a bunch of things. You see a contextualized gospel. So what does that mean? If you look at Paul's speeches, if you have your Bible with you, I'm just going to kind of do a quick drive-by. In Acts chapter 13, we're going to go quick, so you might catch up. In Acts chapter 13, you've got a Jewish believing context, kind of 13 through 43. You see Paul speaking to a Jewish context. In Acts chapter 14, you've got Paul speaking to kind of pagans who are peasants. regular everyday Joe pagans. Acts chapter 17, you've got Paul in my favorite place, Athens, and he's speaking to sophisticated pagans. They're still pagan belief system, but these are the richy rich, the creme de la creme, so to speak.
And I can speak to that because one time I met someone and I said, "Are you from my wife's hometown?" And he said, "Oh no, I'm from Athens."
Exactly. So, we were teasing earlier about, the sparring that we have between trades, electricians and plumbers and welders, and it's the same sort of thing in Greece. If you aren't from the right area, you kind of have a little bit. Oh, I'm not sure I trust you. So that's real. So he's speaking to sophisticated pagans. Then in Acts chapter 21, he's got a hostile Jewish mob he's dealing with. And then in the end of Acts, you've got this kind of governing elite. So you've got pagan, Roman, the movers and shakers. So there were differences in how he preached the gospel in each one. And I encourage you, this afternoon, reread Acts. It's fascinating in how Paul actually, when you study it, what he actually does. So there's differences. To the Jewish context, he would speak, he would quote scripture, actually. He would use an appeal to John the Baptist. He spends little time on the doctrine of God and goes actually straight to Christ. He says, look, this stuff here, this is Christ. He articulates that the sin that they are engaged in, that actually the law cannot actually justify them. It has to be Christ. He says, essentially, you think you're good enough, but really you're not. So then he goes to the pagan context, which is interesting. He appeals to general revelation. He speaks about creation, and he talks about and tries to build a formulation of who God is before he could ever get to Christ, which is fascinating. And this is kind of, we have to pay attention here, because this is our culture now. We have to kind of build a concept of who God is before you could ever get to the cross. He develops the concept of God, and then he actually deals with the resurrection and the power that is there before he actually gets to Christ. So he says, look, the sin issue is this. You're searching after worthless idols that you think are going to make you whole, but really you're enslaved. That's what he says to the pagan context. But in all of these examples, there was a challenge to this established truth about God. You think you know this truth, but really you don't. There's a challenge to sin and the need of salvation. You're trying to save yourself by either this or this or this, but really you can't save yourself. You need something outside of yourself. And lastly, the truth about Jesus. He says, look, this Jesus is the thing that's outside of you that actually can save you. And then there's a response, and it's saying, do you believe or do you not believe? So after he preaches this contextualized gospel, then what does he do? He gathers them into churches and raises leaders. That's church planting in a nutshell. Mm.
Good. Yeah, and as Heath is talking about contextualizing the gospel, I'm thinking already ahead a couple of months, we're going to be going through a series called The Gospel is Good News. And the image that I have in that is that of a carnival mirror. If you stand before a carnival mirror, you do see a reflection, but it's distorted. And I think there's a lot of common distortions in our society today that even creep into our thinking as believers as we seek to follow God in the church. And so we'll be looking at the gospel, but we'll be looking at several of the distortions and saying we got to be careful about that misrepresentation of the gospel. So tell us maybe a little bit more, Heath, about church planting in Greece and how that went. I know I had that one little occasion. I didn't go to your church, but we...
And you missed the riots, too.
I know. Although my brother-in-law, we went for a walk, and he said, do you see that burned-out office up there? That's one of our offices there. So we saw the fruit from the riots. But yeah. I did sit there in Exarchia Square with you. I remember we had coffee, and I was a little nervous, and he said, oh, it's okay. They're just, all those people just taking drugs is no problem, And my brother-in-law, he always said, as long as you don't have police written on your jacket, you're okay there. So, but tell us a little bit more about what happened.
So just anything I say about a context in Greece, I want you to be thinking in your own minds about here. Because the principles that we applied there are exactly the same as what you do here. There's this thing called theological vision. It's essentially, we always have this theological premise of who we are as believers, and then we think of ministry programs, but it's like the bun And if you don't think of actually how to do it, it's like having a, you know, what is it, a Beyond Meat burger at A&W. It's really not the real thing. And that insert vegan joke here. Anyway. So we, following in this book, like I said, Center Church, there's this interesting thing. It's a triangle. So you have to understand three things in order to do effective ministry. You have to understand the gospel. This is where I'll give a plug for, I've met this guy. He was on, yeah, he's an amazing. So if you haven't read this book, this is a great book. It talks about gospel fluency. So you need to know the gospel inside and out. So when your buddy who is a, you know, a school teacher, he's coming to you and he's having problems with his classroom program, you can preach the gospel to his context. Whether it's your plumber friends or your, you know, you're a social worker, you have to know the gospel so well that you know how it can insert into any situation. That's gospel fluency. The next thing you need to know is you need to know yourself. You know, I've got a set of skills, I've got a set of gifts, but you ask my wife, I've got a lot of things that I'm not good at. You know, primarily maintenance tasks and, you know, mowing the lawn. All of those things are not, I'm not good at. So you have to know yourself. You have to know, you have to lean to your, into your strengths, and you need to have people around you that can call you on your stuff when you're not, you know, when you're, you know, they don't call them blind spots for nothing. So you have to know how to, gospel fluency. You have to know where your strengths are at. And then the third thing is you have to know the context. So if you're in a, if you're in Maple Ridge, ministry is going to look different than where I'm at in East Vancouver. Or it's going to look different than downtown or on the Sunshine Coast or in Idaho. It's going to look different, primarily because the context is different. So what we did was we would ask three questions. We'd ask, where is God at work? Where are people who don't believe? Where are they living and breathing and actually applying gospel, biblical-based principles in their life and they don't even know it? Once you start thinking like that, you'll be able to find stuff like that all over the place. You know, for instance, in East Vancouver, they have a desire for community. Man, that is a huge gospel hook. Community is huge, and they love community. So another term, theological term we can use for that is common grace. So what? Where is common grace exhibited in non-believing lives? The second thing we would ask is, what areas of the culture are completely toxic to the gospel? You know, these are the things that we usually dwell on, and they're like, eh, I don't want to touch that. You know, there's lots of stuff in our neighborhood that is nasty. Like, the drug use in Exotica was huge. That was a toxic thing in our community that, how do we deal with it? Then the last thing we need to ask that nobody really ever thinks about, but I think this is where the key is what areas can be repurposed? What areas are neutral that actually we can engage in and help and use the gospel as a lever point in those? So what we did is we spent a whole year. We hadn't even launched it. We spent a whole year analyzing these questions, beta testing ideas, talking to people. And in the end, what we did is we, as a core group, thought, okay, these are the areas that are need. What areas in the neighborhood are secular things already doing those things? And we plugged into those. And we actually empowered and plugged into other organizations and dug deep, and that created gospel conversations. That's essentially what we did. And we saw people's lives changed. People that you would not think that would become believers. God opened their eyes and their hearts and they believed. And I have the real privilege of, I've seen so many lives change, and it's absolutely amazing. And I feel it was a real privilege just for the whisper of a time that I was there.
Yeah. And, you know, I can't lie. I kind of wondered, because your folks were our first friends who ever had to give their daughter away. And I kind of wondered, like, who is this guy, you know, that she's marrying, right? So it's pretty exciting for us to see how God has worked in your lives. And you made a good choice after all. And,
you have to tell, probably the first time you met me, I had spikes in my ears. So
it could have been a little prickly. It could be. And you got something over your eyebrow there.
Yeah.
So I'm excited to see how God has led in your life. But you were telling me over lunch the other day of a couple of young people that really excited you to sort of, maybe you could tell us their story.
Yeah, it's like, you know, sometimes you plug in and you dig in and you wonder, well, what's the spillover? Like, how does any of that relate to here? There was a couple. I spoke, before we went to Greece, I spoke at a Sunrise Easter service. And this couple, for whatever reason, felt compelled by the Lord to support us as a family. So we're a young family, and so this couple has supported us for 12 years. Amazing couple. We've only seen them a handful of times, and they're awesome. They live in Lethbridge, of all places. And so, pause there, tell another story. My friend Lefteris is a guy who was Orthodox background, non-believing, got saved about a year before I met him, and I helped disciple this guy. He was my right-hand man. When I left Greece, him and about five other guys came up and said, "Heath, thanks for helping us become men." You know, he was one of those guys that he's like my little brother. So he's an educator. He's got his degree in education, and he's felt the call to ministry. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a church planter, and I helped clarify that call in his life. And so he actually enrolled, and he's at Regent College in Vancouver right now. So this is where the two intersect. So I'm apprenticing at a church called Christ City Church, and I'm at the one location in Kitsilano, and I'm helping set up. And here I see Victoria, the daughter of this couple that has supported us for all of those years. And Lefteris walks in, him and his wife, newly married. And I had the opportunity to say, "Look, Victoria, all your parents' prayers, all your parents' love and support are represented in this man right here. Going next." So, see, it's all about prayer and support. See, sometimes people look at guys like me who are crazy enough to do stupid enough things to go overseas, but really, the muscle is in the prayer and the support. And guys like me can't do it without guys like my friends, the Luchkas.
Very good, yeah. So now let's turn our attention to East Vancouver. This is kind of a new symbol. How many of you, if you see that, it's like, oh yeah, the East Van Cross. How many recognize that? That's kind of a new symbol to me, but I quite like it because it says to me something a bit more than just you're in East Vancouver. I think there's something very rich about that cross. And so, at any rate, that's the photo we have. But tell us about how God led you in to that area. I know why you like living next door to that Italian deli, because I had one of those sandwiches. But tell us a little bit about how God has placed you and what's going on now.
When we were packing up from the Sunshine Coast to move, I found, I don't know why I had it. I don't smoke or anything, but I had a matches pack of this restaurant in East Vancouver, Commercial Drive, called Nick's Spaghetti House. And I looked at that, I'm like, man, I have been a fan of Commercial Drive even before I went to Greece. I like food. I like Mediterranean food. And I like Greek food probably more than Italian. But, that's for the crowd here. Which is true. It's true. So coming back, it's like, where do I live? Where are my people, as I said a little earlier? And I wasn't going to say this, but I'll just say it anyway. I was having a hard time. I was really realizing, Lord, why am I here? And so my son and I went to this, missionaries have this kind of conferences every once in a while. So my son and I went to this one from a church put on by a church in Red Deer. So my son and I go out there, and I'm like, oh, I have to listen to this guy speak. And I had a hard time with the executive pastor. I didn't really like him that much, and he didn't seem very nice to me sometimes. And it was just my negative, completely negative attitude. And I was listening to this guy speak, and he rocked my world. He started saying, I had troubles with spiritual kind of balance in my life. You know, there would be feast and famine. There'd be times that I'm so spiritually amazed that God is speaking, and then there's times that are dry. And this guy was a farmer, and he says, I had an epiphany from Leviticus 19, I think, with the whole teaching on the year of Jubilee. Now, in the year of Jubilee, it's interesting. For 49 years, God would bless, God would bless, God would bless, and there was harvest. But in the 49th year, there would be such a massive harvest so that when the Israelites didn't plant their plants and crops in the year 50, that there was enough food to last from that 49th year all the way through the 50th year and to the harvest of the 51st year. And who would have thought that a teaching on this, the year of Jubilee would be revolutionized to my spiritual well-being? But the guy said something so profound, it blew me away. He says, as I was standing in my field, it was after harvest, and I was looking and I saw the dry, dead ground. And then it realized that I, spiritually, was looking for food all the time in the fallow ground, when really I should be turning my head around and looking that my grain bins were full. It seems stupid and a no-brainer, but it's like, wow, Lord. And I realized I was feeling sorry for myself because I had to be called back home, but really I should be reveling and amazing that my grain bins were full. They're still full from the amazing things I've seen God do in my life and others around me. And so I started tapping into that resource, and I started realizing, yeah, Commercial Drive, East Vancouver, these are my people. How do I get to know people? I've got a spot. I pay for a seat at a collaborative workspace. Like, you know, pastors, sometimes they have offices. Well, I'm a mobile guy, and how do I get to know people? So I picked a collaborative workspace. Then I think the couple that owns it are a lesbian couple, and they're all into, you know, meditational healing and everything. I'm like, I'm going to, edge of the spear, I'm going to go there. So I fill out the form, and they're like, well, what do you do? Well, I said, I work for a non-governmental organization. So they're, well, could you explain? So I said, well, I did this, I did this, I did this, and by the way, I'm a pastor. I'm thinking, oh, I'm never going to get a call back. But a week later, they're like, okay, maybe we should schedule a meeting and talk about this. So I walked into this meeting, and I say to this lady, I said, does a pastor have a seat at your table? I said, in this diverse culture, can you be selective in who you curate for your group? And the first question they asked was, well, what's your stance on LGBTQ stuff? I have a grandfather who is gay, who dressed up as a woman. So I said, well, my grandpa did this, this, and I love my grandpa. We could have a theological discussion, but I said, I love my grandpa. Any other questions? Okay. So anyway, that's one thing I do. I'm at a collaborative workspace, and I'm getting to know people. That's how I'm falling in love with the community. You know, there's guys there. I talked to one guy who's he's from China. He's a software developer. He's the guy that designs the games that all your kids are addicted to. So so he's like, oh, what do you do? He explained to me what I did. He's like, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. What's that? So I've kind of fallen in love with the neighborhood, and I'm in an apprenticeship program with C2C Multiply. Sorry, there's so many acronym weird names, but so I'm in a program where they help my preaching and that kind of thing, and the desire is to plant. So that's kind of, essentially, it's the same process as in Greece, same process as what you need to do here. You need to know the gospel, you need to know yourself, and you need to know your context.
Great, great. One of the things that excited me when I heard that Heath and Marika were going to move from the Sunshine Coast to Vancouver was, oh, good, I don't have to take the ferry to visit them.
That's true, but at a much
deeper level, I think, you know, many of us, I think, we live out here in Maple Ridge, but, you know, we are keenly aware that there are deep, deep needs in the city. And I guess what I thought of, you know, one of the reasons for inviting you out is, you know, to encourage our hearts and how God has planted us and rooted us and put us on mission, but then also for us to, you know, have we can say, oh, we should pray for Vancouver, but if we have sort of a focal point and we know you and hear what God's doing through you folks, that helps us maybe picture it a little better. It's not a big, broad need, but we start to see it. We start to think about Chinese software developer, or we start to think about individuals who need Jesus.
And in that, sometimes, because we live on Hastings, so there's a, we're not downtown East Side. We're kind of a neighborhood a little out. So the people near Hastings, near our place, they're one paycheck away from living on Skid Row. And those issues are tangible. They're real. They're in your face. But the nice thing about gospel fluency is that you realize that the issues are just as deep here. They're just covered with, their self-medication isn't necessarily taking heroin. Their self-medication is maybe I'm going dirt biking on all weekend, every weekend, and that's my way of coping with life. Maybe it just looks differently. And when you approach it through the gospel, you recognize that no one area is more lost than the other. It just has different issues. And so you guys live here. You're uniquely gifted to live here. And so what are the needs in your neighborhood here, and how can you meet them with the gospel?
Yeah, very good. And I've heard statistics too that speak to not just drug use in the city, but in the suburban context, there's a deep need as well. So I guess just maybe to kind of bring this to a close, I want to ask you the question. So here we are as a congregation. We're about 17, 18 years old. We have in our documents, hey, we're to minister in our Jerusalem, in Albion and area, in Samaria. So that takes us out to, you know, the Greater Vancouver District, our province, if you will, and then beyond that to our country, to the ends of the earth. What do you think that looks like for us as a church in terms of this ministry of church planting?
Some of you are parents, and before you have kids, are you really ever ready to have kids? Let's be honest here. There's no, you know, as a dad, the first time I held my daughter, it's like, it hit me just how amazing it is for one, but how much, it's like, I'm responsible for this little one. And so just reciprocally, church planting is like that. I don't think a church is ever ready to church plant. It's one of those unknowns. Anytime you have a scheme, hey, let's send off a whole boatload of cash and our best people somewhere else to start a new church. Is that ever a good idea, really? But that's what church planting is. It's giving away your best people and your resources to see the gospel proclaimed. So at where you guys are at now, our church in Exotica, it's 5 years old. But it, right from the get-go, right from the DNA, is we are a church-planting church. So they are currently, within a month, going to launch their first daughter church in the district next door in Panapistimiu area, the neighborhood, and they're calling it Urban Chapel. It's geared towards kind of like, you know, up-and-coming, rising, you know, entrepreneurial types, that kind of thing, specific target. And they're also, another guy, part of Exotic, he is working on a multicultural church plant to deal with a lot of the influx of Arabic and Farsi-speaking people, and having a multi-ethnic church based out of Exarchia. So a church of 60 people, 70 people, is working on planting two churches. So there's no excuse for size. It's just a matter of basically being obedient and in prayer. So the answer is basically you should be in prayer about church planting. You should be in obedience. If God's telling you, yeah, I think we need to launch a church, then we'd launch a church. If it's like, okay, we need to be at 200 people, let's wait till 200 people. It's about being obedient. And I think it takes a third thing, a level of intentionality. As I said, know the gospel, know your context, know yourself.
Mm-hmm. Now, practically, how can we pray for you and Mariko as you enter into this project? Maybe some specific ways that we can pray for you.
When Jesus sent out his disciples initially, the 70, he says, you know, go to an area and find the man of peace. I could spend hours talking about that. But essentially, our prayer is, Lord, where are you already working in this neighborhood? And who are the catalysts there, and how can I meet them? Mm-hmm. So a prayer for finding right relationships and partnerships in the neighborhood. Second is for us as we build a core team. Favor in the neighborhood with it's a political hotbed as far as sexuality in our neighborhood. It's gender issues are huge in our neighborhood. So pray that we have the right words and not wavering on our theology, but having the right words to be able to parse it well, to actually speak to the roots of the issues. And, yeah, you could pray for us. Partner with us in prayer. Like I said, prayer, that's why I start with my grandparents' story. Prayer is huge. It's through prayer that finances happen. It's through prayer that people are met. So, yeah. And you can partner with C2C directly or Multiply. And, yeah, maybe you guys have got a guy in your neighborhood here that you want to see a church plant. And, you know, Multiply really helps with training, coaching, and resourcing church planters. So,
And I do feel for you, because you're supported through one organization. You're partnering with another organization that is now changing their name. So it gets a little...
It's like a communication nightmare.
But you serve God. Right? Yeah. That's the bottom line. So that's what's exciting. But we're going to have on our website, I'll be putting up Heath's contact information. You might be interested. One of the ideas, I don't know if it's a crazy idea, but one of the ideas I had was, I thought, boy, it only takes us about 45 minutes. I don't know how long it took.
It took us 40 minutes.
40 minutes. That's even better.
There's no traffic.
Yeah. But we could have a few of us come down every so often and just have some time of prayer with you, or go on a prayer walk or something like that. And, you know, many of the mission and outreach opportunities that we're connected with are a long ways away. But this is close enough we can have a little more interaction.
Absolutely.
And if you go to pray with Heath, make sure he takes you next door to their house to the Italian deli for one of their most amazing sandwiches. That's a great place. But why don't I just pray for you? And I'm gonna inconvenience my wife. I'm gonna invite her up as well, and also Mariko. And why don't we stand together? Yeah, neither of them want to be up here, so that that makes it all the better. And why don't we just pray for what God wants to do through you. Maybe there's two others besides myself that would like to pray. Just pray out for these folks and what God wants to do through them. Pray for East Vancouver and the needs there.
Father, we want to bring Heath and Rico to you. We know that you have sent them to the Commercial Drive area. Father, we just want to ask that you would do some mighty things. We ask that you would not just use them with their normal talents, but that you would impose some supernatural stuff on their hearts, their lives, and in the lives of those around them. Father, they are looking for people of peace. They are looking for a team. Lord, they're looking for your wisdom, and boy, oh boy, do they ever need wisdom. Father, we just ask that you would, in a mighty way, bless their ministry in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, Lord, we just remember what you want to do through Heath and Mariko. You've planted in them the desire to serve you, and you've given them the motivation and the longing, and we just pray now that you would give them the equipping, the support. We pray for their needs, their safety, their practical needs, and the way you're leading them step by step. Just guide them and bless them. Thank you for the various stories that Heath has shared with us. It reminds us of our own story as a church, how you gave vision to plant a church in East Maple Ridge, how that vision has grown, and today you're still at work. You have exciting plans for us. Help us to, just like Heath was encouraging us, to be listening, to be obedient, and to simply join in where you're already at work in the lives of people. Just guide and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks very much for sharing with us. Appreciate it. And I'm going to ask David to come, and he's going to lead us in a couple of closing songs.